Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we are studying together in the book of Hebrews. And we've been spending time considering who wrote this book. And tradition tells us it was Paul. The so-called scholars tell us it was Paul. But the writer of the book of Hebrews could not be an eyewitness. Look at the second chapter, and where it says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Or it's kind of like going to the creek and getting water in a pail and carrying it back, and a lightning storm comes up and the thunder, and you start running, and all the water splashes out of the bucket. Okay? That's kind of the idea of let them slip. With our human intelligence, and of course the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But when we are quickened by the Spirit of God and given the faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at that moment in time indwell us. Now, we still don't have any spiritual base in the sense that we're starting at ground zero. We don't know anything at that point in time. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he says there, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto what? Babes in Christ." Now, if you read Schofield's notes on this, he goes out of his way to try to say that new believers are not carnal or spiritual. No, new believers are carnal. They have no basis for spirituality. They've just been born. Yeah. And so, with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and with some spiritual input, then we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he said, "I've fed you with milk." Well, who do you feed with milk? Babies. Okay. And not with meat. Babies don't have any teeth. They couldn't handle the meat. You know. So, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto," or from this time, from before till now, "you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." So he's still having to treat these Corinthians as babes without a great deal of spiritual understanding. Now, if we think about it, you know, we have children that are born into the world. When Einstein was born, did his mother know that he was going to one day be a fabulous mathematician? Absolutely not. Yeah. But the potential was there because of the genetic, the genetic makeup of the man and so forth. And then it takes an interest and input and studying and so on and so forth to develop what is latently there. You know, we have minds that can invent things, that can do all kinds of things. But if we never never challenge the mind, then it can sit there idle and accomplish very little. Yeah. But then if we challenge the mind, then we can grow in natural things. And so when it comes to spiritual things, we also need to be challenged spiritually. That is, the natural man doesn't understand the things of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned, and the natural man doesn't have the Spirit. So now that the Spirit of God has indwelt us, you know, like the Corinthians, we have the capacity to grow. You know, growth isn't automatic. It's just like we can see that in our Lord's parable of the sower. He sowed seed and it fell on what? All different types of ground. And so, you know, where the ground is plowed and, you know, fertilized and given the right amount of water and all of that type thing, you can have a bumper crop. But then as you get out towards the roadway and the path, the ground gets packed down a little bit. It doesn't get as much moisture. And so then you get kind of stunted plants. So that's, you know, in the natural realm, that shows us the spiritual truth that we have to do what? Grow. Now, grow how? The scripture says, but grow in grace. Paul wrote that to the Galatians. But grow how? In grace. Why? Because the natural man doesn't think according to grace. Grace is unmerited favor. So if we're going to grow in grace, we have to recognize that our relationship with God is all of God and really nothing of us. He has to give us the faith to believe. And when he quickens the word of God to our hearts and minds so that we can believe, then we have the capacity. You know, we become a spiritual being. You know, the Holy Spirit indwells us, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit indwell us. Now, we're told to what? Grow. Grow how? Grow in grace. Grace is contrary to the lie of the devil. The devil deceived Eve into believing. He said to her, Elohim, or God, and it's the plural form of God. Now we know that God is made up of three persons. So when we use the word Elohim, it's referring to the Trinity. Elohim doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then ye shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. So, what was the lie of the devil? Disobey God, and then you'll be like God. So, what is the basis now of every religious system in the world and too much of what's called Christianity? It becomes what? A knowledge of good and evil. By definition, what is our knowledge of good and evil? It's our concept of morality, right and wrong. Okay? Is our concept of right and wrong absolute? Absolutely not. Because it's biased by our ego, by ourself. You know, people will say, well, it's okay for me to do that, but it's not okay for you to do that. Or if you, as long as you don't know what I'm doing, I can put up a facade to make you think I'm really something else. You know? And that's the way of the world. Now, as we come to this book of Hebrews, the only reason I brought this up is because virtually every King James Bible out there, if you read the title page for the first chapter of Hebrews, my Scofield Bible says, the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. Well, let me read something to you from the second chapter where I was. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or let them get away from us. You know, for if the word spoken by angels, and angels are messengers, was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward. You obey it, you can be rewarded. You disobey it, you can suffer the consequence. A just recompense, that's what that means. Okay? And he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, there's only one way into the presence of God. the world and the devil, and the devil and the world thinks like the devil. Now, of course, they don't think that, you know, they think the devil only produces evil things. But he produces everything that we think is morally correct. When man operates according to his conscience, let your conscience be your guide. How does that work? Yeah. Reminds me of Red Skelton when he was on the radio years ago. He played the mean little kid. And I should have my Stetson so I could put it on my head upside down. And he put it there and he'd roll his pants up. And then he would go into his little kid voice. And he says, I know if I crawl up in there and get a cookie, I'm going to get a whipping. I did it anyway. Yeah. And then he would act like he was climbing up. And we went to see one of his shows one time. That was back when there wasn't any television, it was radio. And radio was very entertaining. You know, you'd have people playing the different parts and so forth. And then there would be the sound man that's producing. You know, like if you have a mean little kid and he crawls up as you get in the cupboard and pulls the dishes out of the cupboard, what's going to happen? They had tables full of pottery dishes, and they literally push them over and let them break. And then the last thing he would do, take a little tin cup, throw it in the air, and let it tinkle. And that always brought a big roar. So what was it? The mean kid knows that he's going to do it anyway. That's our sin nature. Now, once we're saved, we have the capacity to grow. Now, there's an argument over whether who the author of the book of Hebrews is. And I'm going to show you that it can't be anyone who was an eyewitness. For the word spoken by angels, verse 2, was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape, we believers, so great salvation, or if we neglect so great salvation, now this is what it says next, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and then this last sentence is very important, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Now, that would be the 12, you know. And remember they chose Matthias to take Judas's place. The interesting thing about Matthias, you never read about Matthias. I think his name is mentioned in one of Paul's epistles. He's sending greetings to all the different ones, and I think he mentions Matthias's name. But after the election, in Jerusalem by the disciples to replace Judas, you never read about Matthias. You know? And all of the churches under the canopy of Christianity base their political structure on that first chapter of Acts where they elected Matthias. And nobody ever figures it out. You know, that's man's way. It's not God's way, you know. What is a pastor? What is a shepherd? You know, do the sheep tell the shepherd how to tend them? Where do we want to go to get our water? What particular grass we want to eat and all the thing? Absolutely not. You know, it's the shepherd that leads them. And so the church is likened unto a flock, unto sheep, and sheep can get in more trouble than gardeners got pills. Yeah. So, the author of Hebrews, as we pointed out in several messages before, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Now, when we read the book of Galatians, let's go back there and read just a little bit. In the second chapter, I think it is. It might be the first. Okay. first chapter, it says, I've got to change this a little bit from the way they translated it to what it actually says in the Greek. For am I now persuaded of men or of God? Verse 10. Okay? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, what's the word yet mean? If I was still in the practice of pleasing men as I was when I was made the rich young ruler, the youngest ruler in the nation of Israel, had to be 30 years of age to be in the Sanhedrin, but ordinarily they didn't put anybody that young in the Sanhedrin council. So, for am I now persuaded of men or of God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, that is, if I was still a man pleaser, then I should not be the servant of Christ. So, a pastor, you know, everybody likes the pastor that's hail hearty and well met. Yeah. But sometimes we have to say things, preach things that don't set real well with us. You know, it's part of growing up. Yeah. Just like when Eric has to correct his two children, you know, they get to doing their thing and they forget what Dad said pretty quick. And then he has to remind them, you know. And most of the time he doesn't have to give them a whipping. But it's proper. Whom the Lord loves, the Lord does what? He chastens, see, and scourges. What does it mean to scourge? That means beat the living hell out of every one of us. Yeah. And we need it, see. For am I now persuaded of men or of God? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So Paul admits, as Saul of Tarsus, he was a man pleaser. That's how he rose so high in Judaism. You know? But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It doesn't come by man's tradition. Now, let's go back to Hebrews. And we've established now, very clearly, the writer of the book of Hebrews was someone who, heard the things, but was not an eyewitness of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Was Paul an eyewitness? Yeah, we go back into the book of Galatians, and Paul went into Arabia with the Lord for 3 years. How long did the Lord minister to the other apostles?
3 years.
3 years. Okay. So, and so when Paul, he preached in the synagogue, and then they didn't receive what he had to say. Then he fled into the wilderness, and the Lord took him and trained him for 3 years. And when he returned, he confounded the Jews. And then we read about Paul. Yeah, over in the book of Peter, and how that, it's 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay. Now, it says, an account in verse 15, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, so Peter's writing, he's talking about Paul, also according to the wisdom given him, hath written unto you. So Paul wrote 13 epistles of the New Testament, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures under their own destruction. So Paul has written some things in his epistles that are difficult to understand. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So, Paul wrote things that are hard to be understood. Paul was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. Now, the writers of the book of Hebrews, he also wrote some things that we could say are hard to be understood. But his ministry was primarily to whom? One epistle written to whom? Okay. He says, it's called the epistle to the Hebrews. God, in verse 1, who at sundry times, that's in different time and in different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by whom?
His
Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made, the word for ages, the different periods of time, going all the way back to the original creation. It's God that did that, okay? And by whom also he made the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Or not 1 John, but the Gospel of John. Now, John, one of the apostles, the one that the scripture refers as the beloved apostle, when they would recline around the table would be low towards the floor, and they would lay down. And so each person's head would be about the belly of the next person, all the way around the table. And so that's where John's head was, and Peter asked him to ask a question. Okay? So now, John wrote some things also we would say hard to be understood, but not if we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. In the beginning, was the Word. Now, the word for Word is Logos. Okay? And so, in the origin of things was the Logos. What is a word? Is a word something visible and tangible? I mean, we can write it on a page, or we can say it, but, it has a mystery quality to it. But it conveys thoughts, okay? So in the beginning was the Word, or God, in the second person of the Godhead, express all of his expression to the nation of Israel, to Adam and Eve, to all of the prophets, has always been through the second person of the Godhead and the third person, the Holy Spirit. Okay. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was whom? If we read it in Greek, and God was the Word. That's the order of the words. Okay. So, the same was in the beginning with God. So, that sounds strange until we break it down to something that's tangible to us. Now, can you see my personality? I might manifest it in things that I say, but you can't actually see my personality. Okay, and my thoughts, they're in my brain. Until I express them, you don't know my thoughts. Okay? So, and of course, we have a spirit, a spiritual aspect of it. So we are body, soul, and once we're saved, and regenerated spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God, who we can know, is in the form of the Son. That's our spirit within a tangible body. Okay. So it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was made in the beginning. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, our children today are being taught evolution. And evolution was accepted by the scientific world until, once we discovered DNA. DNA is so complicated, and each individual's DNA is distinctively his DNA. There are comparisons with his relatives, but he has his own distinct DNA. Okay? So that defies evolution. Then, back in 2000, I don't know whether I'm getting it here, but back in 2000, it's in my other Bible, there was a mathematician that said, okay, at the time of the flood, we had six people on the earth. Okay? After God destroyed the world by a flood, there were just six people. You know, Noah and his wife, and his three sons, and their three wives. So we take those, and 2.1, 2.2 children per generation, and we come forward in 2000, the world population mathematically figures out to 5 billion. At that point in time, it was actually 5.5 billion. Okay, now let's take evolution, and the evolutionists require at least 1 million years. Let's go back 1 million years, and we'll start with six people, yeah, or whatever, and move forward. It takes more than that, but anyway, let's move forward. By the year 2000, the world population should have been, and this considers famines, wars, all of the natural phenomena that comes along. In the year 2000, mathematically, the world population should have been. Do you know anything about powers of 10? Comes to you in the higher mathematics. It's, okay, 2 to the first power is 2, okay? The second power is 4, so on and so forth. Okay, so 10 to the 2049th power. That's 10 times 10 with 10 with 2049 zeros behind it. That's a number that we can't even say. That's what we should have if evolution were true. And because of that, you know, they got really excited when Leakey or whatever his name was found a bone in Africa. You know, we should be walking on bones if evolution were true. But it's not. Okay. So God created the heaven and the earth. All things were made by him in verse 3. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever I talk about mathematics without a pencil and paper, I have to say something that isn't correct. I can't do it in my head anymore. When I was in the Air Force, in 2 weeks, and after those 2 weeks, I knew more math about math than I did for my entire education. And they took us from just simple counting to addition, subtraction, multiplication, division, all the way through calculus. Yeah. In 2 weeks, 3 hours of instruction, 3 hours of lab, putting the instruction to work. They took us that far in 2 weeks, you know, 6 hours a night. Okay, you know, I've forgotten it all. I had my heart attack when I was 50, and I was working in the commercial two-way radio business at the time, and I could tell you the input impedance, the output impedance of a transistor circuit, and how to figure it, and how to do the correct biases and all of the things necessary for a circuit to work. It was right at my fingertips. Now I can barely quote Ohm's Law. You know? And, you know, if you don't use it, you lose it. So, you know, the fact that, you know, I've studied some pretty complex things in my life, but I haven't used them for 40 years. And not using them for 40 years, I might just as well have not studied them at all. Every now and then somebody can say something. And whenever I have any trouble with my computer, I'm not going to learn another another technical thing. Always holler at Eric, hey, I've got trouble. Yeah. You have to know who to call on. Anyway, but our God is infinite. Everything, past, present, future, is known to God in the present tense. Now, there's nothing that's not known. There's not a person that hasn't even been born yet that's going to be born and is going to be saved that the Lord hasn't known for all eternity. Yeah. So, men get into, you know, a little, you might as well call them pissing contest. Yeah. Boys like to see who can do it the furthest. Little boys. Anyway, we're not in a contest or anything of the sort, but God can't lie. So that's why I've taken the time that I have to show that the writer to the Hebrews was not an eyewitness of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he had to have those things conveyed to him by them that heard him. Now, he was, I believe it was Apollos. Apollos was a Jew born at Alexandria, and he was mighty in the scriptures. And when you read the book of Hebrews, you can certainly see that. Now let's go back to the book of Acts, I think the 18th chapter. Okay, we've dealt with this before, but I want to bring it up again just because the Old Testament saints didn't have near the knowledge of salvation that we have. Why? Because it was in prophetic form and it hadn't been fulfilled yet. Now we can look back historically, see how Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and gave himself as a ransom for sin. And God portrayed it to Adam and Eve in the garden when he killed a lamb, more than likely, a sheep, and took its skin and used it to clothe Adam and Eve. You know, they clothed themselves in fig leaves. Fig leaves are a tenuous covering at best. You know, and what's going to happen? They're going to get dry, they're going to get brittle, and you're going to be naked again. So God revealed, when he clothed Adam and Eve, he revealed that without the shedding of blood, we get this by progressive revelation. We learn more as we go through the scripture, but without the shedding of blood, there's what? No remission. That lamb, or whatever animal it was that God sacrificed, and the scriptures don't tell us, it had to shed its blood, give its life, for Adam and Eve to be appropriately covered in the presence of God, so the skin that covered them represented the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, the gospel is in the Old Testament in shadows and types and so forth. And all you need is a bit of information to help you in the next step. Okay. So, let's look here now in the 18th chapter. Okay, it says, let's see, where do I want to start? Okay, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. Alexandria was, a modern city. And it says, an eloquent man. That is, he was a very good speaker. And what was he? Mighty in the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't preach to the church. John the Baptist preached to Jews under law. So what Apollos lacked, and we have to recognize, we didn't have cell phones. We didn't have, email. We didn't have telephone, telegraph, telewoman. That's faster, fastest form of communications in the world. Anyway, we got to have a little bit of fun. But all these, this technology that's come down the line, and we have, books, libraries, people that have written in time past. In ancient times, only the very wealthy were educated, and the common people, most of them would have been illiterate. They wouldn't be able to write their own name. But out of that, the Lord, has saved people all along. The Jews on the Sabbath day had to listen to the word of God be read by Moses or Aaron all day long. So the word of God, faith comes how? By hearing, hearing by the word of God. But the Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And when they heard the law given to them orally, they should have said, there's no way that we can do that. But man, with the deception that came from the devil, man thinks that he can live to a higher standard than he actually can live to. Isn't it strange? The more money men have, they can satisfy all of their strange little peccadilloes. I understand there's an island over there where they go and satisfy them. Bill Clinton's supposed to have been there 12 or 13 times. We're not picking on Bill Clinton. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. If you, with your sin nature, if you have the capability to be able to do certain things with no repercussions, what are you going to do? You're going to do them. Okay. And so, let's see. Let's pick up now at verse 24. Apollos fits the parameters to be the writer to the Hebrews. And I'll show you why. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures. Now, if you read the book of Hebrews, we read about things in the scriptures, and with just one mention, that Abraham met Melchizedek, and Apollos, by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, enables him to expound upon, upon all of a sudden, the priest. Melchizedek, everybody, it finally came back. My memory go blank every now and then. When I look at those little kids, I can think of their names all day long. And all of a sudden, I look back at a while ago, and I couldn't think of Kim's name. I've known her since she's a little bitty kid. But it's just, the mind works like that. So, and a certain Jew named Apollos, verse 24, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and what? Mighty in the scriptures. Well, if you've ever read the book of Hebrews, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, obviously, the author of all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God chose not to tell us who wrote it, but because that men claim that Paul wrote it, we have to spend some time and show that Paul couldn't have written it, because it had to be written by someone who wasn't an eyewitness of the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, what was John's baptism? The king, kingdom of heaven is at hand. If the kingdom's at hand, the king is at hand. And John the Baptist, he had his own doubts. He was imprisoned. They were going to put him to death. He sent his disciples to, go ask Jesus if he's who we're looking for, or do we need to look for someone else? And the Lord told him, tell John the things, just reiterate to John what he's been preaching all this time. Okay. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing what? Only the baptism of John. So he didn't know anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He didn't know anything, in the New Testament terms of the new birth. But he was eloquent in the scriptures. We have the whole sacrificial system, which points to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's really what the book of Hebrews is all about. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Aquila and Priscilla, they were tent makers that Paul worked with. The apostle Paul was a tent maker. And that would mean tents and sails in those days. And they took him unto them and did what? Expounded unto him the way of God, what? More perfectly. Now, way back, we had a gentleman that attended this church that I thought a great deal of. His name was Dr. Reed. He was an ophthalmologist of some national notoriety. And I told you before, I gave him an article that I'd written on baptism. And when he gave it back, all he said, nicely written, but I don't agree with you. And that kind of shook me up. Why doesn't he agree with me? And then that forced me to go to the book of Romans, and from the 5th chapter through the 8th chapter, to find, once I saw this, from the 5th chapter to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul uses the noun sin 30 times, preceded by the definite article, and not one of them is translated. So we're not talking about sin in general, the way it's used. And prior to that, the article that I wrote was basically what had come to me by tradition. You get into the 6th chapter, everybody talks about water baptism. It's not water baptism. It's spirit baptism. And all that Dr. Reed had to say was, I don't agree with you. And that forced me to look. And as I looked, then I discovered things that I had never seen before. And they just leap off the page. So that's basically what we have here. See, and the man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit, and he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Aquila and Priscilla heard him. After the message was over, they said, come here, Apollos. They took him under them and expounded unto him the way of God, what? More perfectly. He knew a great deal, but he didn't have it put together exactly right. He was an Old Testament saint. He was saved, you know. He was a disciple of John the Baptist, and John was telling that the, you know, he said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Whether Apollos was there when he said that, we have no way of knowing. More than likely, he wasn't. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus, you know, says was Christ or is Christ. Okay? When we get into the book of Hebrews, we're going to see a public display of Old Testament doctrine revealing that Jesus is the Christ. So, traditionally, people want to say it is Paul, but it doesn't fit Paul because Paul was an eyewitness, and the person that wrote the book of Hebrews was not an eyewitness of the public ministry of our Lord. So, John the Baptist, he was preaching Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But are we in every, do we hear every message that is ever preached? No, we don't. So I like to liken it to what an event that happened, but that's all close. I went home a year after my dad died, and we were there on leave. And Mom said, "I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me?" And I said, "Well, I came to see you, if that's where you're going to be." I repeat this story just to show how simple it is to get your loved ones to go to church. You know. And Mom said, "I'm going to be in church tomorrow. Going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me?" I said, "Well, we came to see you. If that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be." And this rarely happens. But that day, the gospel was preached. I had no background in the scripture whatsoever, and the Spirit of God quickened that message to my heart, and I was saved. Yeah. And then that week, there was a fellow that had a system of marking Bibles with colored pencils, and he was, special meetings every night. So we went to church every night. And after a couple of times in church, I said, "Mom, they talk about Jesus as if he's God. Is he?" And she said, "Yes." No theological explanation. Just yes. That's all a young believer needs. You know? So, and of course, at that point in time, I had no idea that the Lord was going to call me into the ministry. And so many years later, I'd still be preaching. But, it just shows you God has a purpose for each of us, and it's a joy, it's a blessing when somebody says to you, I'll never forget Mom saying, "I'm going to be in church tomorrow." Now, God had chosen me in Christ before the foundation of the world, but it took human instrumentality. Yeah. And so, give your loved ones an invitation. All they can do is say no. And all you can do is say, "Well, I'll be back in a couple of hours," and go, And if they get ticked off, they get ticked off. You're doing it for them, Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the simplicity of the gospel and for the truth, veiled in shadows and types in the Old Testament. And Apollos was mighty in the scriptures, that is the Old Testament scripture. All he needed to be was pointed in the right direction. And then his theology, Old Testament, aligned itself with theology, New Testament, and it all came together in the book of Hebrews. We praise you and thank you now for this book. Pray that as we study it, that you'll build us up in the faith, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of thee, and that the more we know, the more certain we are of our inheritance in Christ. We just praise you and thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.